Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. Pit Stop Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, is the title of this multi-part series where each message will look at the nuts and bolts needed to get around life's track. So open your Bibles to Ephesians and join with us as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
Well, today we are coming to the last message in our series that we have entitled Pit Stop Christianity. That part of Ephesians where he goes, you know, really quickly, kind of zit, 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 come in, change out this part of your life and add a new change in your life. And we are looking at what we are calling a life that is Spirit-filled instead of lived under the old control of ourselves. Now, next weekend, we're going to start a series that will finish out the book of Ephesians. It's Extreme Makeover Life Edition. And what we're going to be taking a look at is what the rest of this passage has to say, where it has longer sections that instruct us on the extreme makeover God wants to make in our families, wants to make in our parenting, that he wants to make in our career, and he wants to make in our spiritual life as we do spiritual battle with the thing that is within sight of us that's calling us to a higher standard, and the things that we find outside of us that sometimes can yank and pull us down. So that's kind of where we're going to be going as soon as we've finished this series here today. Now, our primary verse is already on your note sheet in Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. By the way, how many of you use that word regularly in your conversation? You know, it's one of those words. How many of you know that's something bad, right? Well, like, what does it really mean? It simply means unrestrained, which is, of course, what alcohol, when taken to excess, has a tendency to do in our life, right? To kind of let go some restraint. So he says, what you need to do is understand what the will of the Lord is, and never be drunk with wine, which will lead to unrestrained living, debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to do a teaching on the Spirit-filled life in a series called Pit Stop Christianity, which is about the quick changeovers, is kind of ridiculous. In my library, the books on the Spirit-filled life and the Holy Spirit and theology that deal with that are about three times this wide. Now, I am here in one message trying to cover the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you what's going to happen. Those of you that are really long-time Christians and have maybe read some of those books that are in my library, you're going to be sitting there going, well, you didn't cover this, you didn't cover this, you didn't cover this, and just save the postage. I know I'm not covering it all. Those of you that are brand new, you're going to feel like you've been drinking from a fire hydrant because there's going to be so much coming at you. But it's the best kind of balance that we can do with a subject that is so huge, but which we need to understand in the micro sense of well, what's its core, most basic, when you get it down to its smallest elements. Now, let's take a look at the context of this key verse, verse 18, by looking at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. The Apostle Paul has just finished the section we looked at last week on sexual purity. And he ends it by saying, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Make sure you make the most of every opportunity, because these days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I always get excited when a passage of Scripture tells me this is going to lay out for you what the will of the Lord is, because it makes it quite easy. Oh, okay, just do what it says next. And now we come to verse 18. It says, you want to understand what the will is. It's that you never be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And then he explains to us what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Rather than what we saw in the passage on impurity or sexual immorality, where he said, you know, when you're chasing after that, you're going to be filled with coarse jokes and obscenity and things that shouldn't be said in public and are shameful. He says, no, the opposite takes place when you're filled with the Spirit. You will speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It doesn't mean those of you that can't sing are suddenly going to sing. What it means is you are going to speak those things that have spiritual encouragement one to another. And you're going to make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we're filled with the Spirit, what's going to happen is Spirit things are going to come out of our life. So that's the passage, and that's the key verse that we're going to really dial in on today. Now, here's what we want to do with it. I'm going to take our time today and break it down into two sections. The first section, as you can see in your note sheet, is entitled The Holy Spirit, a Basic Primer. Just kind of a look at what the Scriptures have to say in general about the Holy Spirit. And the second half is going to talk about, very practically, how does it work out, this idea of being guided by the Holy Spirit and letting Him change us from the inside out in a very practical way. But let's start out with what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. The first thing we want to answer is, who is the Holy Spirit and what does He do? You got an old King James Bible, he's called, some of you know, the Holy what? Ghost. You know, like, woo, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? So who is this Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and what does He do? Very simply put, the Bible teaches this. He is God and He is the source of all of our spiritual knowledge and power. If you have some spiritual power take place in your life as a follower of our Lord, it was the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you have a flash of spiritual insight from Scriptures or just from the Lord Himself, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is the source of all our spiritual knowledge and power. Now let me kind of take that apart for just a couple of moments. The Bible says He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity is how you describe it in theological terms. A great passage to read later this week, you might want to circle on your note sheet, is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. In that passage, there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And what they had done is they had sold a piece of property, and then they came to a church meeting and told everybody, we sold this property and we gave all of the proceeds to the poor. Applaud for us. One problem. They had kept back something for themselves. Now, they could have kept it all for themselves. It was theirs to do with as they please. But the moment that they lied and said, give me a lot of praise for something I really didn't do, they had sinned against the Lord. And in that particular case, God taught them a lesson. Really, He didn't teach them much of a lesson. It was over. He taught everybody else a lesson. They were struck dead for their lie. But right before that happened, this statement was made, why have you lied to God? And then it says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, not to man. See the connection there? Why have you lied to God? You have lied to who? The Holy Spirit, not to man. Okay. And then the rest of the Scriptures make it quite clear that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Now, a little sidebar here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but almost any time you mention the Trinity, I need to say a word or two about it. Don't get hung up trying to understand the Trinity. It is a spiritual fourth dimension truth, and we're living in a three-dimensional world. And if you go around and try to explain to somebody or understand completely how the Trinity works, you're gonna fry your brain. Okay? Why? Because we know nothing in this world that is three and yet one, and all the parts, all the by themselves are the one, and all of the parts are completely different. There's nothing like that. And when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to be just as a person who maybe existed in a two-dimensional world and suddenly found themselves in a three-dimensional world would grasp depth perception. Like, oh, I get it. It's pretty easy. That's exactly what I expect to take place when I'm before the Lord and I say, help me understand this Trinity thing. They'll be like, duh. But I want to tell you right now, it's a brain cramp. And it's not the sort of thing to get into a major discussion, a major argument with somebody from a cult or another religion. It's just the Bible says this thing that I don't fully understand. And rather than have a God who's so small I understand everything about Him, I just go, well, I don't get this one. But I know it's true. It's what He tells me. That Jesus Christ is completely God. The Father's completely God. The Holy Spirit's completely God. They're not one person pretending they're three different ones. And they're not three people who without the other two aren't really God. Is your brain cramping yet? Key verse on it. I love it when I run into these kind of passages. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. But the things He chooses to reveal to us, they're the ones that we understand and we know. But He's God is what the Bible teaches. Now, more practically to the point we're talking about today, He's the source of all knowledge and power. And I'd like you to see a few words Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Take a look, if you would. Go to the left in your Bible. Keep something in Ephesians. We're going to come back. But go to the left until you find John chapter 14. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And find John chapter 14. Let's begin at verse 15. Jesus is talking to his apostles right before he goes to the cross. And this is what he tells them. Verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Who was the counselor they had at that point? Help the boy. Jesus, right? But he's about to go. So he says, now, if you will do what I tell you, and if you love me and obey me, I'm going to ask the Father, and I'm going to make sure he gives you another counselor, because I'm not going to be there. And he will be with you forever, unlike me. He is the Spirit of what? Truth. Just as Jesus brought truth, I am the way and the truth and life, no one comes to the Father but through me, the Holy Spirit brings truth. So he says he is the Spirit of truth. Now the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you already know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. How does the Holy Spirit live with them at that point? Because when Jesus is there, empowered by the Holy Spirit is what? With them. But he says something different is going to happen after I go. He's not going to be with you through me. He's going to actually be in you just as he's in me. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, let's pick it up a little further in chapter 16. Now, their heads are spinning. They don't fully understand what's going on at all. I mean, remember, Peter's going to deny Jesus. He's so confused what's going on. They're all going to flee when he's arrested. So they're kind of like, you know, like, whoa, what's going on here? As Jesus is telling them all these things that are going to happen in the next just number of hours. Verse 5 of chapter 16. Now, I am going to him who sent me, that's the Father, yet none of you asked me where you were going. Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. You're all bummed out that I'm leaving, Jesus says. But I tell you the truth, it is for your what? Help the boy. It is for your good. It is for your benefit that I'm going away. Now, how can it be good that Jesus leaves? He explains it. Unless I go away, the counselor, the one who will give you advice and direction, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the passage goes on. You see, when they had Jesus with them, they had God's wisdom and God's guidance and God's standard right there. But Jesus, the person, could only be in one place at what? One time. And so Jesus says it's actually a better deal because when I'm gone, if you are a follower of me, he will be with you all the time because he will be working from within you. And as confusing as it might have been to them at that point, they didn't understand it. Later on, they fully grasped it. It was actually better to have Jesus gone and the Holy Spirit in them than Jesus present. Now, I think this part of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does is not fully grasped by most Christians. Most of us would really kind of, I mean, we would think this is incredible if Jesus says, I'm going to show up again. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, how many of you like come to church that day? Right? But as good as that would be, the fact is you'd be sitting there far away. You couldn't dialogue with him. As soon as it was over, another group would come in and you'd have to leave. You really wouldn't get the same insight from God if Jesus Christ, before, you know, back in those days, were to suddenly be in a room teaching crowds as he did, as you get with the fact that he's gone. And that God, the Holy Spirit, now resides in you if you are a follower of Jesus. He says it's a better thing. He is God, and he is the source of all knowledge, whether it's what's written in the Scriptures, or an inner prompting we have, or a word of wisdom or knowledge from someone else. It's the Holy Spirit that is behind all of that. Now, here's something else to fully understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. It is this. It's always been this way. He, of course, has always been God. He's introduced at the very beginning of the Bible where the Spirit of God is kind of hovering over the whole earth. But he has always been the source of any spiritual power and knowledge that there is, that human beings receive. In the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament people who did miracles or had special things happen or special things they knew, it was the Holy Spirit. And it was Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that did his ministry. And if you're a long-time Christian, you maybe heard this before, but hang in there with me. And if you're brand new, you really need to hang in, because this is pretty important to grasp. Let's talk about Jesus for just a moment. I've got a passage on your note sheet you might circle again and also read this week. It's Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It's the story of the baptism of Jesus. He's around 30 years old. And John the Baptist is out there calling people to repent, to turn their lives around and not just trust their religious Jewish heritage, but to actually turn and follow God within their Jewish heritage. And he says, if you don't do that, you're separated from God, and you need to be baptized as a symbol of that big change in your life. And here comes one to be baptized by John the Baptist. And it's none other than the Messiah, who has not revealed himself yet, but it's none other than the Messiah himself. And John sees him and he goes, well, what are you doing? You need to baptize me. And he goes, no, because Jesus is representing mankind. He says, no, I need to be baptized. So even though he's never sinned, Jesus is baptized as a symbol of repentance of sin. He comes up out of the water and he receives the Holy Spirit. All the Gospels talk about this at his baptism. Okay? Now catch this. It was only after the Holy Spirit had descended upon him that he went out and did his ministry. Right after that, he began to go throughout the region, and he would heal the blind and heal the sick. He would proclaim that the kingdom of God was coming, and he began to do his ministry. But he did not do any of his ministry until he'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because living as a man who would be without sin but could step forward and say, let me die in the place of those who have sinned, he could not live his life as what I like to call God in a bod, kind of the Clark Kent MO, pretending. He really set aside the use of his divinity. He lived as a human being. And whenever he knew anything, whenever he did anything, whatever happened, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. Now, that helps explain a very difficult passage, which is also on your note sheet. Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 to 32 is a passage that Christians have argued about forever. It's one where Jesus says, you know, every sin you do can be forgiven, but there's one. You do that, you are dead meat. Dead meat's in the Greek. He says, this is the one thing that won't be forgiven, and it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So people, those of you that are just checking out Christianity, maybe heard that phrase or whatever, you hang around very long or step over the line and start following Jesus, you'll find out Christians love to, like, oh, it's this, it's that, it's that. And they have these little arguments. Well, it's pretty simple if you read the passage what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. As you read Matthew chapter 12, you will discover that Jesus had just done a miracle. And like usual, the uptight religious leaders of his day didn't like the way he did it. He'd done it on a Sabbath. And they said, oh, this man's really bad. People said, wait a minute, he's doing all these marvelous things. It's got to be of God. And they said, no. The miracles that he does are done in the power of Satan. And after they said the miracles that he does are done in the power of Satan, Jesus said, you are blaspheming who? Help me. The Holy Spirit. He didn't say you're blaspheming the Son of God, you're blaspheming Jesus, because those miracles weren't done by Jesus within his divinity as the second person of the Trinity. They weren't done by Jesus, the man. They were done by the Holy Spirit living through him. Are you tracking with me? Now, why is that so important? Well, because the same Holy Spirit that worked through Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit that's available for you and for me. Now, there are some differences we'll see in a moment, but it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, by the way, in the Old Testament I mentioned. You know, if you're just vaguely familiar with Christianity, you know Jesus did a lot of really bizarre things. I mean, he raised the dead, he multiplied food, he knew what people were thinking when they didn't know anybody knew what they were thinking. Yeah. I mean, he did some pretty cool stuff, right? But you realize virtually every single miracle that Jesus did was done by people in the Old Testament days as well. in particular, Elijah and Elisha, whose life story I have written down for you, 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings chapter 13. You might want to, it's a good long read, but it's a pretty exciting read this week. It'll blow you away. They raised the dead. They multiplied food. One king was doing war against the Israelites, and every time he had a new plan, the prophet knew all about it and told the army where to go, and they'd wipe this guy out. I mean, just some pretty, one time he called down fire from heaven. Jesus didn't even do that one. And you're going like, whoa. Well, why were they able to do that? Because it was the same, what? Holy Spirit in them that's in us. Now, some of you are saying, oh, man, I can't wait to go home. Call down a little fire from heaven. Kind of know what my neighbor's thinking. I mean, I got it wired, right? No. Because it doesn't really work that way. Because the Holy Spirit is not a power. Here's where a lot of people get it wrong. The Holy Spirit is not a power that as you grow spiritually, you learn to plug into and manipulate. That's what a lot of people think the Holy Spirit is. In fact, there's whole movements in the Christian world that act as if that's what it is. You just kind of learn the secrets of the Holy Spirit, and he's almost like this power, and he's at your beck and your call, and whatever you want to know or do or whatever healing you need, if you can just figure out how to plug into this power well enough and how to manipulate it well enough, bingo, it's all yours. The Holy Spirit is not a power you plug into and manipulate. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's actually God living through you. And when God is living through you, guess who sets the agenda and decides what you will do or won't do? You got a clue? It's not us. And that helps to explain something that confuses a lot of people, because when you kind of start to think of the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus could be in me, look at, he had all this power, and you think of him as this power source or power thing that you plug into, then the sky's the limit on what you can do. But if the Holy Spirit is God living in you, he decides what you know, what you don't know, what you can do, and what you can't do. In fact, a lot of people forget, there was a time where Jesus went into a region and he couldn't do any miracles there, and he was puzzled by it. Now, that'll shock some of you about how could Jesus be puzzled by anything? Well, because his spiritual knowledge was of the Spirit didn't reveal to him ahead of time what was going on and why, and it was the Spirit who said, you know what, there's not enough faith right here in this place, I'm not going to do the same miracles. So it is the same Holy Spirit that was in Elijah and Elisha, but you and I aren't Elijah and Elisha. It is the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit who sets the agenda. It is the Holy Spirit who decides what gifts you will have, what calling you will have, what knowledge you will have, all kinds of other things. But it is God living through you. That's why I often talk about stepping over the line and giving Jesus Christ the steering wheel of your life. And I say your sins will be forgiven. You'll be adopted into God's family. And you all know what will happen. What? And God will come and start changing you from the what? Inside out. I say that all the time. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. He'll invade your life and he'll start doing his stuff on his agenda and his timetable when that happens. Now, how do we get the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Well, bottom line, we receive the Holy Spirit when we choose to follow Jesus. When you step over the line and your sins are forgiven and God adopts you into his family as a full-on son or daughter, at that point, the Holy Spirit invades your life and begins to work and changing you from the inside out. And I like you to see just in the book of Ephesians where it talks about being filled with the Spirit that we're starting with today, I want you to see how it says it right there in that passage. So go back to Ephesians, but this time find chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Now, if you know this stuff and you don't have a Bible, just lean over and someone around you will let you see theirs. In fact, you might want to underline things in their Bible for them. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel or good news of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him, marked in Christ, with a seal. What is that seal? The promised what? Help me. Holy Spirit. See, it says right there what happens. When you believe the good news that your sins can be forgiven, you can become a full-on son or daughter of God. He says when you believe that and step over the line and have faith, not a mental faith, but faith that trusts God enough to do what he says, bingo. You are sealed with this promised Holy Spirit that comes and starts living inside of you. Turn to the left just a little. Here's one other passage I kind of want you to see. Go all the way to Romans chapter 8. You'll find a couple of long letters to the Corinthians, but keep on going. And then find Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He's speaking here to Christians. And in verse 9 he says this, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, the old thing that we're supposed to, in this pit stop, kind of put aside, and then we put on the Holy Spirit." He says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not," what? "Belong to Christ." You're not a Christian. So that's why I say the Bible's quite clear that you receive the Holy Spirit when you step over the line and become a follower of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be filled? For some people, to be filled with the Spirit means to be weird, right? Oh, I'm filled. You know, people say, "Oh, are you?" In fact, often sometimes people ask me, "Are you a Spirit-filled Christian?" And sometimes I'm not quite sure what they mean by that. You know, I mean, am I weird for God? No. You know, other people say, "Oh, I know what it means to be filled with the Spirit." You fall down and start laughing. Or to be filled with the Spirit, you just, choom, you know, you're zoned out. Or no, to be filled with the Spirit, you're manic for God. You know, and we've all had somebody who says, "Oh, you need the Spirit so you can be manic like me." No, you know what filled with the Spirit simply means? I mean, just the word. It simply means to be controlled. Controlled by. That's what that word means. It's not a ooh word. It's just a regular old Greek word. And notice the contrast in verse 18 that we started with. He said, "Do not be" what? Help me. "Drunk with wine." But in contrast, he's making a comparison there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are drunk with wine, what is controlling your decisions? Help me. The alcohol, right? And so he says, when you are filled with the Spirit, who's controlling your decisions? The Holy Spirit. So he's simply saying, as you live your life, let God's Holy Spirit be your guide. Let God's Holy Spirit provide you with power. And it might come from an inner prompting, or it might come as simple as a verse in the Bible that tells you what to do. Because this book was written not of the will of men, but by the Spirit working through men. This is the Word of God. It simply means to be controlled by. Now, here's the sad truth. Kind of a bummer, because I read about Elijah and Elisha. I think that, you know, that would be really cool, especially when my igniter on the barbecue is not working. And there's some times where, you know, desperately I've needed, well, where's the healing of the Lord? Or there's a picnic. Like, come on, Lord, let me control the weather. In the name of Jesus, you know, it rains every time. But, you know, you wonder, well, what's the difference here? And here's the major difference between Jesus and between you and me, the prophets of old, the sad truth. We all has some static on the line. When it comes to the Spirit guiding us, when it comes to the Spirit empowering us, when it comes to the Spirit doing anything that God wants to do through us, we've got this little problem. I call it static on the line. The Bible calls it a little word with three letters. You have a clue what it is? It's sin. And if you read later this week, it's written on your note sheet, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, you will find out that it's not just you and it's not just me that struggles with sin. Even the Apostle Paul himself said, you know, doggone it, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I said, I'm not doing that again, I find myself doing. He says, what's going on inside of me? And then he says, I've discovered there's a law at work. There's a law of the Spirit of God coaxing me and encouraging me to do one thing, and there's this law of sin that until I'm dead and gone will not be completely wiped out. He's been overcome, but he keeps doing guerrilla warfare in my life. And he does it in your life as well. And that creates what I like to call static on the line. As incredible as it is that God will work inside of you and change you from the inside out and give you truth and show you what you need to know and help you understand the scriptures and give you the power to get done whatever it is you need to get done. As incredible that is, the static on the line is a huge problem for all of us. And one of our battles to let the Holy Spirit lead our lives is to get that static down as much as possible. The Spirit will show us how. The Spirit will give us the power. But ultimately, that's a choice that you and I make. We all have areas of our life where we go, no, God, I don't want that one. And the static's on the line. The other day, I had a couple of cell phone calls coming in. One was from Craig and one was from Greg. And I got the call and the guy was in the car. Hey, Craig, how you doing? No, Greg. Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, Greg, how you doing? Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, I went back and forth because I couldn't figure out who in the world I was talking to. Now, he was speaking plain English, but he was in a cell phone area where it wasn't that good, and I just literally had no clue. One sentence he was Craig, the next sentence he was Greg, and I just kind of bounced it around, figured I'll be right half the time. Now, I love a story in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. And read it later this week. It's a story of the Apostle Paul. Now help me out. The Apostle Paul was, how many of you would agree with me? He was like first class Christian. Okay. And this is a guy who's writing about being filled with the Spirit. Does he understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Absolutely. So the Spirit's going to guide him and direct his ministry as he makes decisions. Well, you read Acts 16, 6 to 10, and you'll find out that he's planning a missionary journey, and he's totally convinced God is telling him to go to Asia. But the doors keep closing. In hindsight, he says, well, the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let us go there. And then he went, I got it. We're supposed to go to Bithynia. So he starts going, trying to go to Bithynia. He can't, everything keeps falling apart. And then he says later, oh, the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let us go there. And then he has a dream, and some guy over in Macedonia says, come over here. So he wakes up the next morning and says, oh, that must have been God's way of communicating with me. So they all gathered up and went over to Macedonia. Here's what I love. The Apostle Paul couldn't always figure out with exact clarity what God was doing in his life, even though the Holy Spirit was strong and powerful enough to be writing Scripture. I don't know about you, that gives me some great comfort. Because I've tried to go to Asia and Bithynia a few times in my life. Have you? And there's this idea there, if you think this Holy Spirit's just this power you plug into and you manipulate, then you get this idea that you might somehow come to this point where you, every decision you make, every weird idea you have, everything, it's like, oh, that's just the Lord. And you've probably all known somebody like that who's made a mess of their life, just jumping around decision to decision, changing direction here and there, and always blaming it on God. Because they've never understood that all the promptings might be the pizza, or all the promptings might be God. But either way, there's this thing always there called static on the line. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. I told you this would be like a fire hydrant today. It tells us an interesting thing. And as I tell you what it says, I know you're going to be on kind of two sides. Most of us fall to one extreme or the other. This passage says, when someone has a prophetic word, a so-called word from the Lord, you and I are not to regard it with contempt. To quench the Holy Spirit and say, oh, that stuff doesn't happen anymore. But what we are to do is to listen, to consider it, and to test it. To put it up against Scripture, to put it up against wise counsel, to put it up against the other leading of the Lord. And if anything in it that's good, we are to hold on to. And anything in it that's evil, we're to get rid of. Now, why do I say we find it fall into two camps? Because there's this part, one segment of Christianity that's just always looking for a word from the Lord. They think every, you know, like, who am I to marry? You know, maybe God will tell me the name. And, you know, what career am I supposed to have? Maybe God will tell me the name. And the more the person says, oh, the Lord, you know, the more weird they get, the more it's like, oh, it's a God thing. And rather than holding it with contempt, they are completely open, but they never test it. Then there's this flip side that says, you know, I've known somebody burnt by it, or I don't understand it all, so therefore I want nothing to do with anything. And they quench or put out the work of the Spirit because they hold it with contempt. The fact of the matter is, remember there's always static on the line, but remember this, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God were not just alive 2,000 years ago. He's as alive, and He's as well, and He's as active today. Neither contempt nor credulity of just, well, whatever, okay, I'll go do something crazy because somebody told me to. How do we get the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Now, in this last section today, I want to talk about getting real practical with this. I've kind of finished the little theology lesson, who the Holy Spirit is and how He's the source of all knowledge and how we receive the Holy Spirit when we step over the line and follow Jesus and how He changes us, but we struggle with the static on the line. But let's get beyond the hype and get down to real kind of brass tacks. How does this now really work out? I filled up my note sheet with some ideas, but I'm going to go out here and live the next week. How in the world does it work out that God is actually inside of me, guiding me, and empowering me and changing me from the inside out? Four things I want to leave you with today. The first is this. How the Spirit guides and changes us from the inside out? Well, sometimes it's spectacular. But most often, it's subtle. Sometimes it's pretty darn spectacular. But most often, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to be pretty mundane. Pretty subtle. More like a glacier than an avalanche. And you ever been to a glacier? You know, if you see the backside of Yosemite, you realize glaciers do some pretty neat stuff. But you ever go to a glacier? You're like, oh, is it moving? Oh, yeah, it moved 3/4 inch in the last 2 years. Oh. Sometimes the Spirit seems to be like that. The movement's so slow you hardly know it. Until you get back and start looking and you begin to realize how many changes He's made in your life. Some of my charismatic friends, that for those of you new at this stuff, that's the part of the body of Christ that places a huge emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And not all of them, but some of them fall into this error. They assume that what happened in 30 years of the New Testament time frame ought to be happening every day. And they read the Bible and they want to know, why isn't this happening moment by moment? And what they're forgetting is, well, wait a minute. There's like year gaps in these things. On the other side, some of my Baptist friends, kind of the other end of the spectrum, they are so afraid of that God might actually show up that everything ends up being about self-control or a formula, theological formula. And both of those miss it. That sometimes God does work in spectacular ways, but that's not what you and I need to be searching for. We need to be just open for the subtle things He's going to do, because that's how He works in most people's lives most of the time. I've been telling you about Elijah and Elisha. You know, the guys who did some pretty cool stuff. There's a story to read later this week. It's 1 Kings 19, verses 11 to 13. Elijah had just done the barbecue trick. He had called down fire from heaven, and he'd wiped out all these false prophets, and some pretty cool stuff had happened. But long story short, he then flees from that point because the queen says, you've killed my false prophets, I'm going to kill you. And scared to death, he runs. And he's whining and moping the whole way. And he's saying, doggone it, Lord, I'm the only one who's lived for You. I've done all of this stuff, and now, like, she's after me, and I'm living in this stupid cave, and, you know, where are You? And it's all this stuff. So God shows up. And in 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13, here's basically what God says. He says, okay, I've been working through you, I've been doing stuff, but you need to go stand outside the cave, because in a few moments something far more bizarre than my work through you is going to take place. I'm actually, in some physical way, like I did with Moses, my presence is going to pass before you.
So he goes,
oh, cool. He goes outside the cave and he's out there, and apparently this took place over a period of time, a days or whatever, because there was this huge fire, kind of like the wildfires you can have in Southern California. And then he found out, the Lord says, I'm not in the fire. And then there was this huge earthquake. It's a very earthquake-prone area. And it's like, oh, that's God! No, I'm not in the earthquake. And then there was this powerful, powerful wind. Just howling thing. I mean, makes the Santa Anas look like nothing. God says, I'm not in the wind. And then he heard a still, small voice. And the whisper was the voice of God. And basically, God whispered to him and said, what are you doing here? And Elijah's problem was our problem sometimes when it comes to God at work in our lives, because Elijah was confused because he thought God was only there when the big spectacular stuff was happening. And so right after a big spectacular thing, the Lord's telling him, back off, guy. I'm right here in the whisper. Yes, God invades our life and changes us from the inside out, but frankly, more often it's going to be subtle than spectacular. Second thing. We're all unique, and so is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is a power to be manipulated, then I can give you a formula of exactly how God will work in your life. I can tell you what prayer to pray to know things, what way to say the things so that healing would take place if you need that. I mean, it's all about a formula, right? But if the Holy Spirit is a person and I have a relationship with that person living in and through me, guess what? No two personal relationships are exactly alike. You can't put them in formulas. Yeah, you can tell principles about how to have a good marriage, but can you have a great marriage on a formula? There's no way. I mean, I've told some of you before, you know, I read this book that said the key to a great marriage was to bring flowers to your wife regularly. Early on in her marriage, I brought flowers to my wife. Now, you got to understand, she's an accountant. First question was not, thank you. The first question was, how much were they? Now, any of you know Nancy, know she is the definition of a low-maintenance wife. And is the, like, so easy to live with and just, like, greatest wife in the world. But I don't have a great relationship because I follow some formula. We have a great relationship because we figured each other out and adapted, right? That's how all relationships are. And one of the great mistakes you can make with the Holy Spirit is to go and look at how the Holy Spirit is working in someone else's life and try to clone that exact same thing in your life. You just need to learn to listen to His promptings and His leadings. You need to learn to listen to what He tells you in the Scripture and to do it and let Him begin to slowly take over more and more of your life. You know, for some people, it takes a crisis to really move on with God after they've given Him the steering wheel. For other people, there's a second type of experience that's very powerful and very real that makes everything different. And for other people, they're just kind of old steady Eddie in their walk with God. We're all unique, and so is our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He's not a power, He's a person. Third, to be filled with the Spirit, we need to follow the Spirit. Now you're thinking, I came to church to learn that. That is so basic and so simple. But folks, that's what it's about. If you want to be filled or controlled by the Spirit, it's very simple. The things you already know, do. And then He will give you a little more and do that, and give you a little more and do that. And as I like to say, it's that dimmer switch principle. The light will get turned on more and more and more. Proverbs 4:18 describes it so well. It says, the path of the righteous person is like the dawning of the sun to noon. And, you know, you start out early in the morning, you can hardly see anything. Your night vision, in fact, doesn't have color or depth perception. Have you ever got up before dawn? And the light slowly comes on and you see things clearer and clearer and clearer. By the noonday, you can see everything crystal clear. And what the Scriptures say is, as we continue to walk in obedience and righteousness, the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. You don't understand this book all that well right now? Just obey what you do understand. And guess what? You'll understand a ton more. You're not really sure how God works with inner promptings and leadings, just kind of the word of the Lord speaking to you? Well, just do those things you know are crystal clear right now. I mean, we all have it. We're doing something, and out of the blue, we get this little, don't do that. You ever get that? If it's a spiritual truth, tell you, it's like, shut up, you know. If it's a spiritual truth and an insight, who's that really coming from ultimately? The Holy Spirit. If you do what He says then, guess what? You're going to learn how those promptings work in your life. If you don't do them, guess what? You'll never know how those promptings work. To be filled with the Spirit, you start by following the Spirit. Decision by decision, just asking, what does God want me to do? And finally, to hear the Spirit. You want to know, like, well, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me out of your word. Speak to me out of an inner prompting. Speak to me through the body of Christ. If you want to do that, if you want to hear the Spirit, you're going to need to stop and listen to the Spirit. We don't have a lot of time left, but I really want to hit this clearly. I believe the reason that many Christians don't know what it's like to have God kind of guide them in ways where they know in the rearview mirror especially, man, that was a God thing, is we run our life so fast, we never stop to listen. Now, your personalities are all different. You know, if you're an introvert or a mystic, you're going to go get alone and enjoy just being alone, or you're going to journal all the time, or maybe you're a nature person, or maybe you're an out-serving people person. We're all different in that way, but I can simply know for all of us this fact. To hear what God is saying, we've got to stop somehow long enough to listen. And in your own way, you've got to find a way where there's enough margin in your life that if God were to speak, you might actually hear. And my bet is for the vast majority of us, that's not happening. Again, if you're an introvert or more mystically minded or whatever, you're probably like, oh, preach it, brother, because you got that all built in your life. But the rest of us are going, huh? And my encouragement to you is simply this. Find margins. Obey the light you have and find margins in your life to reflect, to listen to other Christians, to read the Word so that God can begin to speak to you. If you're a follower, He's already in you. But you got to let Him speak to you, and we got to do what He says. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this incredible gift of You actually coming in and changing us from the inside out so we don't have to do it all on our own. And I pray that You will help us to understand more and more and more what it means to yield to You in that way. To moment by moment just ask, what do You want me to do? To have the margins built in our life where we can actually hear from Your Word or from others or just directly from You what You want us to do. And while our heads remain bowed and our eyes closed, I want to just quickly speak to those of you that have been window shopping Jesus. Today we've talked about the one incredible and miraculous aspect of what it means to turn your life over to Him. And you know in your heart, perhaps, you've been coming around listening to Bible studies, they've been making sense, you've been seeing God work in your life, but you have not yet taken that step to really give Him control of your life. If you've never done that, and you would like today to be the day that you take Him up on His offer to forgive your sins, adopt you in His family, and actually, as we've talked about today, to come inside and to start changing you from the inside out. Today would be that day. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I ask You to forgive my sins. Would You adopt me into Your family? And would You come start changing me from the inside out? Here is the steering wheel of my life. You take control. Take me where You want me to go and change me as You want me to change. As our heads remain bowed and our eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, in a moment, people are going to be filling out worship response cards. Here's what I want to ask you to do. on the little section on the right-hand side where there people write up prayer requests and question off today's teaching, would you simply say, I gave Jesus the steering wheel? That we might know that and pray for you in this coming week. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. In your name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.